Well, it's been good, and I really appreciate, honestly appreciate the invite to be here, a part of this very special occasion for y'all, and the hospitality is excellent as always, and a lot of work. I know a lot of you have been working awful hard for almost 2 weeks, and I really appreciate it. I feel like I've almost tonight stepped into a sort of an invader in a family reunion, but that's all right. I'm adopted into the family. And I'm just going to rejoice with you and let y'all enjoy a good time together. I'm truly thankful for Brother Logan as well, and glad to be here tonight and hopefully get out of the way real quick. But I want you to turn to John chapter 13. Monday night I preached on the ingredients of a healthy church. The ingredients of a healthy church. Last night I preached on why God sent David a preacher. Why God sent David a preacher. Tonight's quite different message from John 13. You ever played the game Simon Says? Does anybody remember Simon Says? That's the title of this sermon, Simon Says. Or we might could call it a sermon from Simon Peter. But I'll call it Simon Says. If you're able, let's stand, honor the reading of the Word of God. And we'll start with John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll look around in the Scripture tonight. We'll try to do it fairly quickly. Not that I think you're necessarily rushed, but I want to say what God's given me to say. The only thing I said to Brother Nathan about this message is it is a little bit controversial at the end. And if you disagree with my premise, the conclusion is biblical. It's amazing that you got to say among independent Baptists, if you disagree with me on some of this stuff, you don't have to hate me. Independent Baptists are just looking for a reason to hate somebody. Man, I know y'all are not that way. John chapter 13, verse 31, the Bible says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. And I pray tonight that even though I'm unworthy and undeserving, God, that you'd allow the Holy Ghost to take this frail creature of dust, this weak, base, despised thing of naught. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and through his blood that you'll allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can. Help your people, encourage them, bless them, use them for your glory. Lord, please have your way tonight throughout the service, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. We're going to try to learn tonight some valuable lessons from the life of Simon Peter. And as I said, we'll call it Simon Says. Simon Peter, of course, is called Peter and Simon and Cephas. He's one of the big three, Peter, James, and John. And you and I, normally if we think of the disciples, I think most of us think we can identify with him more than any of the others because he was such a mess. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? And so before I preach, I want to say something. If Peter was here tonight, I'm sure that I would not be worthy to latch his shoes. I mean, this man is something special. If you look through the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, he healed a lame man. In chapter 4, he was bold as a lion even after his life had been threatened. In chapter 5, people just wanted to step into his shadow. In chapter 9, he healed a man that had been sick of a palsy for 8 years. In chapter 9 also, he raised Tabitha from the dead. I might want to be careful about being too critical about Simon Peter. He was quite the man. And if all we had was the book of Acts, we probably would really understand his greatness. But we have more than the book of Acts. And truthfully speaking, if all we had was the words of Peter, we'd probably think he was quite great. Because he said some pretty amazing things about himself. And he said some pretty amazing things, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just a little after that, Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You ever notice you can say something really good and then a few minutes later say something really stupid? That's just the way we are. In John chapter 6, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In Matthew 26, he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So he said some wonderful things, but words are cheap. Words are cheap. It's easy to sing wherever he leads I'll go, or I surrender all, or take my life and let it be when we're standing in a crowd full of Christians. It's another thing when you're facing a guillotine or a stake. or a cross or a Christ-rejecting society. We're so bold sitting in the church house, aren't we? And we ought to be. But we ought to take some of that outside the church house. And so tonight, from this man, Simon Peter, I want us to try to learn some lessons. And I want us to go here to this first text in John 13 and look at verse 30. Look at verse 31. We get a glimpse of Peter's tendency to speak when he shouldn't. Does anybody ever have that problem? I call it the terror of the tongue. So the Bible says here in verse 31, we just read most of this. It says, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now look down at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Now pay attention to the words if we're going to learn something. He says, listen, I had a man in my church one time, and he said, this was the most gentleman this guy, he was a retired lieutenant colonel. He was a class act. And he was always getting on to some of the younger men in our church for using what he would call base humor or maybe put down humor to their wives. And he was always just, everybody knew this man when he spoke, he had something to say. But he told me one Monday, he said on Sunday afternoon he was somewhere and he asked a lady when her baby was due. And she wasn't expecting. We all have a tendency to speak when we shouldn't. Someone said silence is proof that you have command of the English language. Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? And so Peter has this problem, and the Lord says here in verse 33, he says, now listen, he says, I'm going somewhere and ye cannot come. Now verse 34, he says a new commandment. Now this is after over three years. Of teaching them. Imagine this. He has spent 3 years with these disciples and now he says, hey, I got a new commandment for you. I want you to love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Now verse 35. He gives it to them. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Next verse. Simon Peter said, where are you going? Yeah. Y'all get this? Yeah. Where are you going? And then verse 37. Why can't I come? Y'all see it, right? Everybody's seen this. It's, I'm gonna give you a new commandment. Now you can't come with me, but I'm gonna give you a new commandment. And he just, it's like he didn't hear the new commandment. How could the Son of God, who you've been listening to for 3 years and you've seen him do miracles and wonders and all this stuff, say, I've got something new for you tonight? And it's almost like Peter didn't even hear it. As soon as, it's almost like Independent Baptist, I know. I'll go to Africa and serve you. I'll street preach in the busiest corner of the city. I'll give all this money to missions. But you want me to love that fella that believes the gap? You want me to love that fella that likes bluegrass? You want me to love that fella that believes it's okay to wear colored shirts? You want me to love that guy that, and you can fill in the blank. There's a new commandment. I'm about to leave something with you. I'm going home to glory. I'm leaving this world and this is something I want you to get. You gotta love each other. Why can't I go? Where you going? And why can't I follow you? I'll just throw this in real quick, and we'll go to the second text. We're trying to learn something from the life of Simon Peter. Let me just throw this in real quick. The greatest gauge of your Christianity is not how often you go to church. And it's not whether or not you can quote 150 verses. And it's not if you got your doctrine right. It's how you love people that are not very lovable. That is the greatest gauge of your Christian maturity. That you love one another. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Very familiar stories. I know you know these stories, but I'm going somewhere. Luke chapter 5. We'll read the verse, 10 verses real quick. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking and said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Here what we see with Peter is he's pulled in two different directions. It's his flesh versus his faith. It's haughtiness versus humility. It's his doubting versus duty. It's human reasoning versus what the Lord says I need to do. Anybody ever been there? That's what Peter's going through right here. And of course, you know the story. In verse 4, Jesus said, "Let down your nets." But in verse 5, "I will let down the net." Now, you know what we do? We pacify the Lord with half-hearted obedience. And what's sad about this story is I really believe this, and I think I'm getting into the heart of Simon Peter when the Lord showed me this years ago. Basically, what he's saying up here in verse 5, if you look at it, is, "Lord, they're just not biting tonight. You're wasting your time. We've been here all night and the fish ain't biting." And then I think really honestly what he's saying when he says "nevertheless," it's sort of like the way we would say it, "but if you insist and if it'll make you happy, then I'll do what you're saying." I mean, I am a professional fisherman. What do you know about fishing? I mean, what does God know about running a small business? What in the world does God know about choosing a college? What in the world does God know about dating or finding a spouse? What in the world does God know about investments or buying a pickup truck? Isn't it amazing how we think we know such more than we do? And when the Lord speaks to us, we don't, it's like we don't hear Him. Or we'll pacify Him. I think sometimes that's why people go to the altar in Baptist churches and then get up and nothing changes. Third text, Mark 14. Mark 14. Verse 27. I just have one main point I want to make tonight, but I got to lay the groundwork. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, what's that next word? All. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. All means all. Okay? Don't change it. All means all. What's the next word? Thank God for your King James Bible. That's plural. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus Christ is talking to every one of them. He says, all ye, verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I'm not like the rest of these guys. I'm different. I'm serious. I've proven myself. I know you said all, but you didn't mean all. That's basically what he's saying. You can't hardly get around the fact that he's telling the Lord he's wrong. Verse 30, look at verse 30. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto, what's the next word? Listen, when Brother Nathan is preaching and he's preaching to all of you, if you'll pay attention, he might not have to preach to one of you. But sometimes if you won't pay attention, he might have to get real personal. And the Lord's willing to say all of you, but when Peter opens his big mouth, now the Lord says, okay, let me just talk to you for a second. That's just sort of the way it works. And it says here in verse 30, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 31, but he spake the more vehemently. Lord, you're just wrong. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also, look at it, said they all. The spirit of pride is contagious. They all got that spirit. This self-will, this inflated estimation of self is dangerous. And Peter thinks too highly of himself, and so he says, Lord, you're just wrong about this. There's so much more I could say. Let me just mention the fourth text. I want to save time. Every one of you know the story. It's in Matthew 17. It's in Mark 9. It's in Luke 9. It's what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up on the mountain. Moses and Elijah appears. It's a beautiful story. It's one of the best stories in all the Word of God. And Peter falls asleep. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is there, Moses is there, Elijah is there, and Peter falls asleep. And he wakes up, and sort of groggy, says, hey Lord, let's build three tents. But you know what the Bible says in Luke? Not knowing what he said. He spoke again when he should have just kept his mouth shut. You know what the attitude is man, this is great. let's just get three tents and camp out and keep everybody else out. Just us. You may think I'm wrong, but I'm going to tell you something. That was the scribes and the Pharisees' problem. When Jesus took that whip and drove them out of the temple, it wasn't just that they were buying and selling. That was bad enough, but they were setting up the tables to keep the Gentiles out. They didn't want them Gentile dogs in the house of God. I went to a church in 1985 to pastor that church, and that church went from 60 to 120 in less than a year. And I started visiting some of the people who had been there a long time because we was going to start a building program. And I visited this deacon and his wife, and here's what they said to me. Preacher, you need to quit visiting all them poor people. They can't help us. That couple had more money under their rugs than I've ever had in the bank. But you don't need to be witnessing to them people, and you don't need to be inviting them people. Those are poor people. They can't help our church. Now, I don't believe that's true of Spring City Baptist Church for a second, but I will make sure you hear me say this tonight. You better make sure you're open to anybody God wants at Spring City Baptist Church. If you want another good, healthy 90 years, and I personally hope it gets better in the days to come, you better be willing to reach anybody God wants you to reach. And independent Baptists are a little bit picky about who comes in their church. I don't want you to misunderstand my heart. I'm nothing. But man, we've had some weirdos at our church. And some of them turn out to be the best members we ever had. And we've had some people that I thought were losers. We've had people I thought, what in the world? I've got a lady coming to my church right now. She got saved just a few months ago. She married a guy in our church. She's in her 50s. Well, I got to be careful. This is going to go on radio. I'll just put it to you this way. What people might have guessed or suspected or thought maybe wouldn't ever happen, this woman's growing by leaps and bounds, and she's provoking others. I have found out that I am not a good judge of character all the time. There's people I thought would have left our church a long time ago. They're still there. And there's some people I thought would never leave, and they're gone. Don't get the attitude. I'm pretty happy with the ones we've got. That'd be a bad attitude. Now the fifth text, I'm trying to lay the groundwork here. We won't go there either. It's John 18, where Peter cuts off Malchus's ear. You remember that story? And man, you read that story to a bunch of independent Baptists where Peter goes, wham! And that guy tries to dodge and ear falls off and everybody says, boy, you gotta like Peter, don't you? No. It was wrong. He wasn't supposed to do that. The Lord had told him not to do that. Put your swords up. He had no business cutting that guy's ears off. But there's something about independent Baptists that likes preaching that rips the hide and cuts to the core and exposes sin and just is mean. Even if it's not the will of God. We'd rather use the Bible to maul people than to mend people. Sometimes we'd rather preach the hell out of people than to lovingly pray that God would help them. You go in our studies and you'll see a sword or a lion, but I don't know how many staffs you'll find. We might preach so hard on this sword that we forget our Lord was a shepherd. Peter was out of the will of God. Should have never done that. Aren't you glad your Savior is a good shepherd and that He was gentle with you and He reached out to you That's what he wants us to do for others. We'll tie two together. Go back to John 13. John 13, I'll show you this before I get to the meat of the message. John chapter 13 again. I want you to get this. I want you to see it because I know you're going to question me, or maybe you won't. I hope you don't, but I think you will. In John 13, 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Pretty clear, right? Now this is the night of the before the crucifixion. This is the night before the cross. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Trying to get you some lessons from Simon Peter. And in Matthew 26, look at verse 56. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Isn't that a sad verse? And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Watch it. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace. And I've read so many sermons criticizing Peter because he followed from afar. I want to give you something to think about tonight. He shouldn't have followed at all. He was told, you can't follow me now. He was told, you'll deny me. It reminds me of Christians who think they can handle missing the Wednesday night church service. Or they can handle watching questionable television programs. Or they can handle listening to questionable music. Or they can handle hanging around certain people without it pulling them down. See, Peter wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And if he had not followed, he had not denied. But he got out there where he couldn't handle it. And it's true he followed from afar. And if you want to preach that as a devotional message, I've done it myself. But I'm just telling you, the Lord said, you can't follow me now. And yet Peter just can't help himself. And he goes out there. It sort of reminds me, I hope you don't misunderstand this. I think sometimes young preachers are intimidated by big name preachers. And I've had guys come through my church and intimidate the men in my church and call them sissies if they didn't go out on the streets with a sign or with a Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. I got news for you. There's men in my church don't need to go stand on a street corner. One of them tried to go with me one time. I said, I don't need you to go. I'd rather you not go. Please let me go. No, don't go. Please let me go. And he embarrassed every one of us. And he got in an argument and it got out of hand. I knew he couldn't handle that situation. There's people that want to teach an adult Sunday school class and they can't. It's not their thing. There's people that want to get up and sing and they don't need to. I'm just being honest with you tonight. There's just some things you got to be careful about trying to stand somewhere when you're not even supposed to be there in the first place. Find out what your niche is, and I don't care if it's working in the nursery or cleaning the church or cleaning the windows or passing out tracts. Find out what you can do and do it to the best of your ability, and don't try to do something that God hasn't prepared you to do. I hope you get the principle. It's where a lot of people mess up trying to... I believe in launching out into the deep. Sometimes the deep is you just being faithful to do what God told you to do. Being faithful to what God equipped you to do. The last text, which is the tough one. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Everybody okay tonight? Glad to be saved tonight? Look at this, Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus, what's that next word? Constrained. Now that's forceful. That's not suggested. That's not a thought idea. It means he constrained. It's a forceful word. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him, look at it, unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there. Now notice in verse 22, he tells them to go to the other side while he sends the multitude away. Verse 23, when he had sent the multitude away, he goes up to pray. And if you study this in the Gospel of John, the reason, listen, he wanted them to get away on the other side before the crowd showed up, not because not necessarily because he was afraid of a problem, but he was afraid of their popularity. Some people can handle problems better than they can handle popularity. The Bible says they were coming to make him a king. And Jesus sent them on. Because they were mixed up about what Jesus was supposed to do anyway. Some people just can't handle popularity. I'm not going to preach that tonight. But it wasn't to protect them from problems. It was probably to protect them from popularity, and he sends the crowd away, and then he goes up into a mountain to pray, and the Gospel of Mark says he can see them. While they're out there, the Bible says, toiling in rowing, Jesus is up there and sees them doing that on that sea. Now look at verse 25 here. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, well, I should have read 24, shouldn't I? Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now there's nothing complicated about those words. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's abundantly clear. No question about what he's saying. Verse 28. And Peter. And what have this guy figured out by now? Answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou." Now let's just stop a minute. Who else could it be? Are y'all understanding what I'm asking you? Lord, if it be thou. Number one, who else could it be? And if it's a stranger walking on the water who just gets through saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." If it's not Jesus, you better not trust him. I heard one of the best sermons I ever heard. You know, they thought it was a spirit. And in one passage, it uses the word ghost. And I was at a big meeting one time, and a black preacher got up to preach from that text. And he preached about Jesus walking on the water and preached for about 45 minutes. And then he just made one point at the very end of the sermon. He said, "Just remember this, the ghost in your life just might be God." Amen. And so Peter, the Lord said, "It is I, be not afraid, be of good cheer." And Peter says, "Well, if it's you." Are y'all looking at this? "If it be thou," now it's Peter's idea, "bid me come unto thee on the water." Now the command was to get in the boat and go to the other side. Now Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter says, "Well, if it's you, I want to come out there." Now I'm going to tell you what I strongly, strongly believe. And Jesus says in verse 29, I'm going to go ahead and read it like I see it. "Okay, Peter, you want to get out of the boat I put you in? You want to get away from the crowd I put you with? Come on." It was not the Lord's idea. It was Peter's idea. And Peter's going to teach him a lesson, or the Lord's going to teach him a lesson. And basically the idea is, if you want to get out of the boat I put you in and leave the saints I put you with, see how well you do. I used to say, like so many others, at least Peter had enough faith to try. He wasn't supposed to. He was told to go to the other side. It's his idea. It's his idea to get out of the boat. He wasn't supposed to. He abandoned his pew. I mean ship. Amen. Amen. He forsook the other church members. I mean fishermen. He wanted to sing a solo. Peter has a problem. And I'm not trying to throw him under the bus. But I think it's a problem that exists today. We have a pastor school. I try to tell young preachers that, you know, the attitude is, I want to preach the big meeting. I want to be on the platform. I want my picture on the sword of the Lord. It's a dangerous mentality. And it's a dangerous mentality even in a local church to want to be seen and heard. Peter disobeys orders. He left more work for the others. He's seeking personal glory. And then the Bible says in verse 29, look at it. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And you're tempted to say, well, good try, Peter. But verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's little faith not for sinking. It's for getting out of the boat. Can I ask y'all a question? I think we've complicated this passage. I preached this at one church, and the pastor after church, he told me, he said, I got to get rid of about 5 sermons thanks to you. But if you're in a boat and Jesus is close enough to talk to you, why would you get out? Do you understand my point? We make this out to be a great thing that Peter did. There's nothing great about it. It's stupid. He messed up. And the message tonight, the very simple, clear message for me to preach to you tonight is Simon says, stay in the boat. Simon says, keep rowing. Simon says, don't get out of the boat. Why? Because storms are coming. It might be a funeral. It might be some criticism you face from the church members. It might be a wayward child. It might be a loss of job. It might be an economy crashing. It might be a divorce. Stay in the boat. You're in a good boat. Don't leave the boat. Why? Because storms are coming. Number two, it's what you've been commanded to do. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forget the word assemble. Number three, others need you. Number four, you need others. And I'll tell you another reason to stay in the boat. Jesus is coming. Simon says tonight, stay in the boat. If I could plead with anybody in my church and anybody in this church tonight to do something no matter what comes your way, it'd be stay in the church. Stay in the church. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness all these years. God bless you. Brother Nathan.